Very good. The kids are out. We can talk about them now. No, that's the kidding. 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 So, you know, the Torah portion really does have two great stories within it. You know, I always feel a little funny about calling them stories because they're not just stories. They're history. They're not just made up. They're real. We have to look at them as being real. I believe in taking Scripture literally. And I believe that's what it was written for, to be taken literally. So there are two things in here. Well, of course, we have Balak and Balaam. Within it is the story of the talking donkey. And, of course, Pinchas or Phinehas, which spills over into next week's portion. So this week, I'm going to look at Balak and Balaam. You know, Balaam was the prophet that the king Balak called in because he was afraid of what was going to happen, or afraid of what he thought was going to happen, and includes that portion of the talking donkey. Now, many people count Balaam as a great prophet, at least at the time. They counted Balaam as a great prophet, someone who they can call on to be either curse their enemy or to bless themselves. In fact, this is how Balak, the king of Moab, describes Balaam's powers. That comes in Numbers 22:6. Come now, curse this people for me, because they are too strong for me. Perhaps I may be able to defeat them and drive them away from the country. I know that whoever you bless will be blessed, and whoever you curse will be accursed. We see that Balak attributes the same abilities that Adonai has to someone we know to be a false prophet. And Balaam was real happy to let that go on, whether he believed it or not. This was his trade. This is how he made his living. So he was real happy letting them believe that he could bless and he could curse. In my mind, I think of it almost like a rainmaker in the Old West. You know, they went around saying they can cause rain. If it rained, just so happened to rain, he took the credit for it. If it didn't, he got out of town. I kind of think of Balaam as the same way, to be honest with you, because I know his words have no power. But they believed that it did, and that's why the king sent for him. The king saw that Israel was coming up right up against his border. And he had already seen Israel defeat a couple of kingdoms. He had seen a huge number of people coming towards him. So he calls what he considered to be a prophet to curse Israel. Now, you know, it always struck me as being funny. He calls this prophet to curse Israel. Why not call the prophet to bless himself? Because then if he was blessed, no enemy would come over him. But instead, that's the way the world thinks. I'll curse the one who's coming against me. Now, I can tell you from my own experiences, when I was in secular jobs, I unfortunately had positions where I was under a supervisor who, under my breath, and sometimes not so subtly, under my breath, I was cursing because things were not going well for me. And I can tell you that each time, twice it happened to me. I didn't learn the first time, apparently. Each time, it wasn't until I started blessing them, even as they were coming against me, that situations changed. So that's, you know, that's just a little rabbit hole. If you're in a position where someone's coming against you, let me encourage you. Bless them. Don't curse them. But that's the way the world works. Come, curse my enemy so that I may have victory. Help me to step all over them. That's not Adonai's way in reality, though. So we know the story. Actually, the king sends two different sets of princes in order to bring them back, and each time with large sums of money and wealth. Well, the first time, of course, Balaam says, well, wait here. Let me go see what the Lord says. He goes. The Lord tells him, don't go with them because they're to be blessed. He comes back out to the princes, and what does he say? The Lord won't let me go. He doesn't say why. So the princes go back to the king and just says he refuses to come. Now, if he had told them the full story of why he wasn't allowed to go, because they were a blessed people, the king may have chosen to do something different. But this prophet didn't give the full story. So what happens? The king sends a second group of princes with even more money. And what happens? Balaam goes back to the Lord and says, what should I do now? And the Lord says, well, apparently you're going to do whatever you want to do anyway, so you might as well go. But don't do anything that I wouldn't do. Basically, that's what he says. See, the second time, I believe Adonai was really kind of hoping. He knew the mindset. He knew the heart attitude of Balaam. But he was telling him, go with the right heart attitude. But he didn't really, did he? So we hear the story unfolding about the donkey now. Balaam gets onto his donkey. He starts to ride his donkey. He's got his two servants with him. He's really going back with the princes, I believe. The donkey sees an angel of the Lord in the road that Balaam doesn't see because Balaam's heart attitude is not correct. Somehow this donkey has a better heart attitude than Balaam does. So the donkey swerves into the field to go around the angel. And Balaam beats it until it gets back onto the road. Short time later, they get to a narrow passageway where there are walls on either side. Again, the angel appears before them. Again, Balaam doesn't see it, but the angel does. But the donkey does. The donkey, having no place to go, it knows if he stops, he's going to get beaten. Squeezes up against the wall, crushing Balaam's foot between the donkey and the wall. And Balaam again beats him. Third time, the angel puts himself in a place where there is no way around it. Doesn't that sound about right, though? Each time something happens, he comes with a word. He comes with a stronger word. He comes with a word you just can't avoid. Well, that's what happened the third time. The donkey sees no way around, plops itself down in the middle of the road. Plops himself in the middle of the road so he doesn't move at all. Balaam says, I am so mad, if I had a sword, I'd kill you. Which is kind of funny because the angel had the sword and was going to kill him. But it's Balaam who says, I'm so mad, if I had a sword, I would kill you. And the funny thing is, the donkey says in a very calm voice, what have I done to you in the past? Have I done this to you in the past? And for that one moment, the Lord does something that's never been done. It's never been done before, never been done after. The donkey spoke. I'm sounding like a donkey all of a sudden. Now just let's take a moment and look real quickly. Did the donkey actually speak? Because that's the fun part of talking about this portion. Did the donkey actually speak to Balaam? You know, are we to believe that up to that point the donkey spoke and somehow lost the ability to speak? Well, no, that's obviously not the case. You know, some rabbis believe the donkey didn't really speak, but the donkey spoke by actions. I can understand it because, look, we've all had pets. And we can say, well, my pet told me he wanted to go out because he did this one thing. You know, we can understand them. Well, some rabbis think that's the way the donkey spoke. He spoke by his actions. Some of the rabbis say, well, the donkey didn't really speak. It's just a story. It's just made up to teach us another facet of who the Lord is. Didn't really talk. I believe that Adonai can do anything he wants. He wanted this one donkey to talk this one time to speak for him. So Scripture says that his thoughts, Adonai's thoughts, are higher than our thoughts. Adonai's ways are higher than our ways. His way can make a donkey talk. He supernaturally modified the throat of the donkey so that it did what he wanted him to do right then. When it says his ways are above our ways, it means that he plans, he executes, and he delivers in ways that we're not able to. And in this case, it was changing the donkey's throat. After hearing the donkey say this, the Lord opens up Balaam's eyes. Well, first of all, the Lord, Balaam had to admit that the donkey never acted this way before. And then Adonai opens his eyes so that he sees the angel. And in fact, in Numbers 22:32, we read this. The angel of Adonai said to Balaam, "Why have you beaten your donkey these three times? Behold, I came as an adversary because your way before me is a reckless one. The donkey saw me and turned away from me these three times. If she had not turned away from me, by now I would have killed you indeed, but let her live." The donkey would have lived. The donkey could have kept walking down the path and could have lived right through it all. It was Balaam who was doing the recklessness. It was the donkey's refusal to continue that saved Balaam's life. The same one who was beating him. He was sacrificing his own hide to save Balaam. So now that we've told this part of the story, who would you rather be, the lowly donkey or the sought-after Balaam prophet? You know, call me an ass. I'm the donkey. I hope I'm the donkey. The donkey took the beatings to save someone that was beating her. The donkey brought salvation to Balaam. It was not to save himself, herself. The donkey is actually a female. The donkey wasn't acting to save herself. It was acting to save the one beating her. I think that's very important. I think we'll see this again somewhere in Scripture. Balaam couldn't see what was going on right before his own face. But his safety was granted him because of the donkey who took the beatings. It was only after the donkey took the multiple beatings that Balaam's eyes were opened. And I gotta say, we've all been Balaam at one time, and we've all been the donkey at one time. By that I mean that someone, that we, when we tried to prevent them from walking a path of destruction, and weren't correct, they've lashed out at us with words that beat on a person. But we've also been the donkey, especially when we were the ones trying to share our faith, right? You can go and share your faith, and you're doing it to save the person. And what do? They curse at you. They spit at you. They call you crazy. They call you stupid. They call you all these names. We speak so others don't continue down the path of destruction. And the world, in their response, curses and strikes at us. And that's because they don't understand, they don't see the eternal picture that's before them. Just like Balaam, They don't see what's going on right before their very faces. It's more profitable today for the world for you to be that donkey, talking to the world and still taking a beating from the world. You could allow the world to go on. You could say nothing, secure in your salvation. But that's not the plan of Adonai. It's easier to avoid the beatings, I agree. It's scary to walk into some situations, whether you know you're going to get verbal lashings or not. But that's not your call in the world as believers. Look what Rav Shaul says in the first chapter of Philippians, Philippians 1:20, starting there. For to me, to live is Messiah and to die is gain. But if to live on in the body means fruit from my work, what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two, having a desire to leave and be with Messiah, which is far better. Yet for your sake, to remain in the body is more necessary. He's talking to the Philippians. You know, I'm Rav Shaul. I'm the Apostle Paul. It'd be a whole lot easier just to leave the world now. But there's work to be done. It'd be better for me to be with Messiah. But it's better for me. It's better for you that I stay here. That's what it came down for. And how much better would it have been for Rav Shaul? We know the story of his life. The beatings he took, the shipwrecks, the caning, the stoning, being left dead. He knew how hard his life was. Yet he knew it was better to stay in a lost and dying world to try to help them not to be lost and dying any longer. This is where we are as well. Now, we may not be stoned, shipwrecked, caned, at least not here in the United States. Although I do see a time when, as we speak out the word of Adonai, the world will come against us stronger and stronger and stronger as time goes on. Prayerfully, it won't be too much longer. We know that we'll have a better place to come. So why shouldn't we want to get there now, though? Just like, you know, Rav Shaul, even Shaul tussled with that idea. Why should we stay here? Lord, take me into your presence now. Lord, I've had enough of these hard times. Get me out of here. I've gained my salvation. Let them work it out themselves. Remove me from this discomfort and allow me into the presence where there's joy forevermore. But we're called to continue in the world so that we can tell the world of the better place to come if they have faith in the Savior of the world, the one who took the beatings, Yeshua, who paid the price for us. It may feel like we took the beating. Really, it's him who took the beatings for eternal life for all the world. Yeshua took the beatings because he could see two things that others at the time, and even now, don't see. Those giving out the beatings now, those who were giving out the beatings then, those who placed them on the execution stake, did not know two things. And even the world today don't know these two things. First, his beatings and death would be for the salvation of all men. They were not without purpose. They had to be. It was his purpose for this. Second, is that even as he was going through it, they didn't even perceive what was going on. The Eternals were having this huge battle, good and evil. salvation and being lost was all going on right before them, and they didn't perceive it. Didn't know what was going on. Luke 23:34, Yeshua was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." Then they cast lots, dividing up the clothing. They did not know that they were killing the one who was sent for them. For them, the ones doing the beating. His great love for all creation was so great that he gave himself over to be placed on the stake, even as they did not know what was happening, why it was happening, and that it was happening for them. But that attitude was not meant to be Messiah's attitude only. It was meant for more than just Messiah to have this attitude. We see it again from Stephen as he gave the good news to the Sanhedrins in Acts 7. After spelling out the good news of Messiah Yeshua, just before being stoned to death, we read this, Acts 7:59. They went on stoning Stephen as he was calling out, "Lord Yeshua, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, they do not know this sin again. Do not hold this sin against them." After he said this, he died. Yeshua showed true love first for dying for us. Then Stephen lived it out in his death as well. The death and pain of Yeshua was foretold in prophecy. It had to be done. Isaiah 53, starting in verse 3. "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, one from whom people hid their faces. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our pains. Yet we esteemed him stricken, struck by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our transgressions, crushed because of our iniquities. The chastisement for our shalom was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." In this scripture, he bore our griefs. He carried our pains. And many don't understand that. They didn't understand it while it was happening. They didn't understand it just before after it happened. And they don't understand it now. Yeshua was beaten. He was crushed. He was despised. But through that much pain, he did it for his love for all of creation. He did it so that we wouldn't have that eternal pain. But first we have to accept his actions in our lives. We need to accept the actions that are spoken of here in Isaiah and walked out by Yeshua, and then also spoken out in Psalm 22. Another piece of prophecy, Psalm 22. It's kind of a long passage. Listen to what it says here. "All who see me mock me. They curl their lips, shaking their heads. Rely on Adonai. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb, made me secure at my mother's breasts. From the womb I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me. My trouble is near. There is no one to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. They open wide their mouths against me like a tearing, roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are disjointed. My heart is like wax melting within my innards. My strength is dried up like a clay pot. My tongue clings to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. The dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has closed in on me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare, they gape at me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. But you, Adonai, are not far off. O my strength, come quickly to my aid. Just like we heard earlier in John 23, his clothes were divided, which is a fulfillment of another part of the prophecy. And he was beaten and he was hated to fulfill another part of the prophecy. And they yelled up to Yeshua, just as it said in verse 9 here in Psalm 22, rely on Adonai, go on, be saved by him. Let him come and get you. Send his angels and save you. All fulfilling prophecy. The good news is he did rely on Adonai. The good news is he was saved by Adonai. The world would say, no, wait a second. He died on the stake. We see that he's dead. But we know he lives because he rose from the grave. Don't let that which happens in this world shade what you think of eternity. He now sits at the right hand of the Father. He waits for a time, and we don't know what that time is going to be. But the Father knows. We wait for that time of Yeshua's return. This time, not as a sacrifice, but as a judge for all the earth. Those that trust and believe in him will also be saved, just as he was. He relied on Adonai. So must we rely on Adonai. So much we rely on Yeshua for his sacrifice for us. And the outcome will be very similar. He was raised up from the grave. So shall we be. He sits at the right hand of the Father. We will sit before the throne and worship him forever. Doesn't matter whether your flesh is dead or alive when the coming of Messiah comes. We all will be caught up in the heavens. So this is going to happen for everybody. Whether you're saved or unsaved, you're going to be caught up. Whether you believe or you don't believe, you're going to get caught up. He's going to raise you up from wherever you are. And then you're going to be judged. For those that believe in Yeshua as Savior, you'll be judged as having the cost of your sin paid for by the sacrifice of Yeshua. For those that did not accept Yeshua in this life as Savior, you'll have to pay the price yourself. An eternal separation, eternally separated from Adonai, and a place that's described as a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Not just for a little while, for all eternity. We know that the later will happen to us because we have seen the earlier happen to him. Happen to him as proof that it's going to happen to us. So we may not like the comparison of Balaam's donkey to Yeshua, but the donkey was a type of Yeshua. They were beaten for sins they did not commit and saved someone who couldn't see that they were doing wrong at the time. So who do we want to be? Do we want to be an acclaimed Balaam, or do we want to be a lowly donkey who sees what Adonai is doing, who sees all eternity, to see the possible cost of it for those who do not accept the sacrifice of Yeshua for them? Do we want to be the one who withholds our words so that we don't get beaten? Or will we be the one who speaks out, even if it means being beaten? Father, we thank you that you've made us into donkeys, that you've opened our mouths to speak your words to help save a lost and dying world. Ruach, I just ask that even today, as perhaps someone on the live stream is listening who does not know Yeshua as their personal Savior, that you would open their ears and open their hearts. Allow me to be that donkey, to speak out that you, Yeshua, are Savior of the world, that you took the beating for us. You bled for us. You shed the blood that was spoken of in Leviticus 17, the blood for atonement. Ruach HaKodesh, let our words as we go forth during this week proclaim your glory, proclaim the salvation of Messiah Yeshua, and let it be spoken into ears of those who need to hear it. Perhaps they'll try to beat us at first. Perhaps they'll lash us with their words. But it'll be well worth it if they find eternity before the throne. So give us strength to witness for you and proclaim your word for all eternity. Amen and amen.